Amen. Wow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Good to be here this morning, huh?
Amen.
You know, I felt like we really touched something in the singing. And I hope from what we touched there that we just go on.
Amen.
And even go a little bit higher. Because this morning we get to fellowship about a wonderful, precious thing, and that is the church.
Amen.
Where is the brother who led the singing right here? He was standing right here. Sam? Brother, stand up. I hope that you continue to enjoy the singing as much as you enjoyed it this morning.
Amen.
Amen. I have to say, I just enjoyed sitting, watching our brother lead us in the singing.
Amen.
Because he was clearly enjoying the Lord.
Amen.
And enjoying the fellowship in the church. Thank you, brother. Amen. One thing I want to share with you is that you would have this morning a new view and a new feeling concerning the church life.
Amen.
You know, in the book of Revelation, John, there are a series of letters to several of the churches, including the church in Ephesus. And at the end of the letter to Ephesus, it says, "To those who overcome, it will be given to them to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God." And that reference to the paradise of God in that verse is actually a reference to the New Jerusalem. Because in eternity, God and man will join together in the New Jerusalem for a huge feast. There will just be a feast there where man will enjoy God. All the redeemed ones will be there fully one with God. But we have a foretaste of that today in the church life. And today, the church is the paradise of God.
Amen.
Now, I hope that as one byproduct of this weekend is that your feeling and your estimation concerning the church would be greatly uplifted.
Amen.
We are not here doing a kind of a church activity or a common kind of work that is just something produced out of human energy. We actually are here, one with the Lord, for His eternal purpose. And in that kind of situation, the Lord is altogether pleased to dwell here. God is pleased, "There am I in your midst." This morning, as we were singing, the Lord was just in our midst. I feel like the Lord was smiling this morning. He was just so happy to see some junior high and high school students just singing their hearts out, enjoying Him. And so I would like to tell you that the Lord is happy this morning. The Lord is happy because in the church life, there is a paradise for Him. And in the church life, we enjoy a foretaste of the paradise of God. You know, I also enjoyed this morning, you know, this hymn we sang on in number page 43. Dearest Lord, you called us here. And in that hymn, the church is compared to the ark, right? And we know the story of the ark. The ark in Genesis is used by the Lord to deliver a remnant from the age that they were living in at that time. It had reached the point, in God's estimation, you read Genesis, in God's estimation, the world had become so sinful and so corrupt that God repented that He had made man. He regretted the fact that He made man because man had become so sinful. But there was a man named Noah who walked with God. He found favor in God's eyes, and God revealed to him the need to build an ark. And that ark was used to deliver Noah and his family from the wickedness of the earth. Well, today, the church life is our ark. You know, Brother Tom fellowshiped last night about the age that we live in. And it is absolutely true. I fully agree. We live in a corrupt age, full of darkness. And so in our standing as believers, how do we go on in the middle of that situation? You know, the verse in Philippians says, in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. That's where we are. We're in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. That's the situation around us. And I know for young people, maybe you don't feel so clear about that. To you, the kids are doing things, may not seem so harmful. But you know, for the ones, for us older ones who've been around for a while, we have seen how the current of the age has just gone down and down. When I was a high school student, there would not be the thought to talk about some of the things that are talked about today in a common way. There is conversation today about things that when I was a high school student, you just wouldn't talk about those things. Because the realization, even among unbelievers, were that these things were wrong and immoral, and we should not tolerate these things. Yet today, these things aren't not only talked about, but actively promoted in our schools and in our society. So young people, you're in the middle of a difficult situation. So how do we go on? How do we get saved? And it comes down to that. How do we get saved? In Noah's age, God had mercy on Noah and his family and showed him the need to build an ark. And praise the Lord, Noah was obedient to the word that he heard. And he and his family together built an ark. And surely the people in his generation mocked him and ridiculed him. What are you doing building this? Can you imagine? You're there, you're walking down the, I didn't even know if they had streets in those days, but you're walking down the pathway, and you look over, and there's Noah. You used to think Noah was a fairly sensible kind of guy. And he's over there with his family and his sons, and they're building this huge boat in the middle of nowhere. And you're wondering, what is up with Noah? And Noah maybe testifies to you that God has shown me to do this. And you think, this Noah has gone insane. He's crazy. What's going on here? But little did the people know that God had truly revealed something to Noah. And eventually, when the flood came, Noah was rescued. Well, today, saints, in our situation, the church life is our ark. The church life can deliver us from the present evil age. You know, the other night I told you a couple of stories, and I'll tell you another story right now, and that is how I came to the ark. And it wasn't that easy. You may think, well, everybody who hears about the ark is just want to get on the ark. You know, get on the ark. The flood is coming. Of course, in Noah's time, there were many people who did not join with Noah to do that, right? Well, I was a Christian for about a year or two. And we met some brothers from the church. I had been a Christian. I had gone to many places in New York to try to find a place where I belonged. And I went to a Pentecostal church. I went to a Presbyterian church. I went to a Baptist church. I went to home meetings and free groups, Bible studies. I went to a big crusade of a certain kind. And everywhere I went, there was a little something there, but I still felt that I didn't really belong there. And then we met a couple of brothers from the church life. And they began to join with us in fellowship. And we would have little meetings in my friend's apartment. And we would have fellowship with them. And we began to realize, you know, the brothers here, they know the Bible so much better than we do. And we also felt like, you know what, they are really absolute for the Lord. These brothers are serious about being Christians. We had been with many Christians not so serious about the Lord. And in fact, I have to say, at that time, I was kind of happy to be a Christian. But I was also happy to be in the world. I liked kind of trying to put the two together. Because in the world, nobody is bothered with you. You know, you can just sort of blend in. But then we would have our time with our friends, and we would have a little Bible study together. And that would be a help to us. But when we met the brothers, there was a different kind of tone there. We felt like these brothers are absolute for the Lord. And on the one hand, that attracted us. And on the other hand, we wanted to keep our distance. So this fellowship kind of continued for a period of several months. The brothers invited us to their home. We would invite them over to our home. We would have this fellowship back and forth for several months. In fact, one time, they invited us to come see a co-worker of Watchman Nee. And I had read a book by Watchman Nee at that point called The Normal Christian Life. And when I read that book, I realized this brother really had a ministry of God. Because I read the book, and to me, it was so full of God. And it was very helpful to me. So when I heard that there was this co-worker of Watchman Nee, I thought, he might be worth checking out. The brothers invited us to come see him, and we went to this public school auditorium right in my neighborhood, PS 18. And we went to the auditorium, and I walked in. The meeting had already begun, and there were a couple of hundred brothers and sisters there. And this little Chinese man was standing there speaking about 1 John. And I couldn't even understand him that well. But I realized, as he was speaking, he was ministering the divine life. There was nothing of himself. He was not talking about all kinds of foolish things. He was just ministering God to all those in attendance. And so our fellowship with the brothers continued for another few weeks. And then at one point, we had them over to my friend's home, and we were in the kitchen, and we were fellowshipping. And they began to tell us that we live in the same kind of age that Noah lived in. And I already told you that Noah's age was such that God repented that he made man. So surely that was a serious, dark, and corrupted situation. They told us that we live in the same kind of age. And in fact, the Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And so they said, the age is corrupt. God's judgment is to come on the earth because of all the darkness among us. But there is the building of an ark. And God has called out some, just like Noah and his family, to build an ark. And that's about all they said. And when they left, we realized that they were building the ark, and we were not. And we looked at each other, and we said, what do we do now? We literally said that. What do we do now? The brothers are building the ark because they are poured out for the Lord and for the Lord's interests. We're over here. We're believers. We love the Lord, but not that much. We also love the world. And we realize the brothers are building the ark, but we're not part of that. And we looked at one another and said, what do we do now? Because we realized to join with the brothers to build the ark meant paying a certain kind of price. And that price was to give up our own way, to give up what we wanted, and to be willing to give up everything to just join with them to follow the Lord. Well, it was several weeks later. It was a Labor Day conference, 1975, long time ago. But it was Labor Day, just like this weekend. And the brothers invited us to come join with them in a conference in New York with a number of the local churches on the East Coast. And on the one hand, I felt I really would like to go. On the other hand, I felt if I go, something's going to happen to me there. And so I didn't want to go. because I felt that the Lord was going to do something. The Lord was going to speak to me. The Lord was going to require something from me. And so I battled, I struggled with the Lord because I didn't want to go. And I had something else to do that weekend. I had received another invitation, so I decided to make a deal with the Lord. I would accept this other invitation, but then I would kind of drop in at the last meeting on Monday morning. Monday morning, just like today. And the whole time I was struggling with the Lord, and I was driving my car to this other destination, and I actually was in tears because the struggle was so intense for me, because I realized that if I went to this meeting, the Lord was going to do something in my being. And I didn't really want it to happen because I didn't want to be absolute for the Lord. So finally, I gave in. I said, okay, Lord, I'll go to that final meeting. And I woke up early Monday morning. I drove down from Connecticut about 2 hours or so, and I went to the meeting. And I actually got there late. And the brother saved me a seat on the front row. And I walked in, and you could tell right away that I was not in the church life because I just looked differently than everybody else. And I walked in, and the brothers had this seat for me on the front row, and I walked and I sat, and I attended that meeting. And in that meeting, the Lord spoke to me that it was not a matter of my choice. It was a matter of his choice and what he was doing on the earth, and that I had to give myself to this place. And so during the course of the meeting, there was actually the brother who was speaking actually spoke to me, just like I'm speaking to Josh right here. And he said to me, "Brother, you love the Lord, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "Do you know in the book of Revelation, there's something called the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus is just the local churches. But you know what happens with people regarding the testimony of Jesus? Let me tell you the story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was someone who was for the Lord. But eventually, his way interfered with the Lord's advance and the Lord's interest. And eventually, what happened to John the Baptist is that his head was chopped off for the testimony of Jesus. And in fact, in the book of Revelation, it says that many are beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. And I'm in the business in this conference of chopping heads off for the testimony of Jesus. And with that, he went, "I'm here to chop your head off for the testimony of Jesus." Well, I don't know if that's recommended for everybody. But that's what I needed to hear. Because at that point in time, I still was the head. I still was following my own sense of what a Christian should do. But I needed to take Christ as my head. Amen. I needed to honor the Lord. And I needed to follow him in an absolute way. And so that kind of speaking was a big help to me. And eventually, through the course of that meeting, I realized that this is what the Lord is doing on the earth today, is he is expressing himself through the local churches. And as a result, after the meeting, I fellowshiped with the brothers, and I asked them if I could move in with them. And they said, okay. And so I went home, and of course, I told you the other night, I came from this strong Roman Catholic family, right? And when they heard, first of all, they were not very happy about me being a Christian. But then to move into some kind of a house less than a mile away, they were really unhappy. And I packed up all my stuff, put it in a couple of suitcases, and as I walked out the door, no one said goodbye. It's over, you know. And I walked out of my house and joined with the brothers. And I have to tell you, 30 plus years later, I've never regretted that decision. I have never had any regret about the fact that the Lord has called me to the ark. And so, young people, I just hope that we have some feeling and some appreciation for the church, firstly, as the ark available to us today to rescue us from this present evil age. But you know, the church is also, the church is actually many things. But today, I just felt to highlight a couple of matters related to the church. One is, in addition to the church being the ark, that the church is also the household of God. And you know, it's a great thing that we are in God's house. God, that means this is a place where God is pleased to dwell. God is not interested in going to so many other places. He wants to come to his house. And his house, his home, is the church. So we should have the same feeling toward the church that God does. If God is pleased to call the church his home, how much more we should just believe and feel that the church is our home. So let us get into the outline a little bit. Let's start by reading the title and then Roman number 1. All together. You know, the meeting life, and one thing we wanted to convey to you this morning is how urgent and how vital it is for us to join with one another and meet. You know, just like the birds need the air and the fish need the water, we need to be with one another. None of us is a superstar. None of us is going to make it as a kind of lone ranger. You know, we've been fellowshipping this weekend about the burden for the gospel and how to present the gospel to our friends. And even we went out to the village and spoke to complete strangers about the gospel. But I'm not sure if too many of us could have done any of this by ourselves. I don't know how you feel about that. But one thing you realize as you go on is that on your own, that is a situation that is bound to have a lot of failure. To just try to live the Christian life in an individual kind of way, in an isolated kind of way, eventually there's no way for you to go on. What we need is one another. We need one another in the church life. That's why this morning, even in the singing, you know what? Tired? I'm not tired anymore. Because we came together, we sang, we enjoyed the Lord, we exercised our spirit, and we got into a different realm. And that is the result of coming together, joining with others to just love the Lord. We pray read in Matthew, where two or three of you are together, there am I in the midst of you. I have to say, in my experience as a believer, the highest, most enjoyable experiences that I've had of the Lord has been in, that is where we can really find him. Of course, on the other hand, we do need to develop our personal relationships with the Lord. We do need to spend time with the Lord, even on our own, to confess, to open to him, to join with him, to call on his name. We need those experiences. But you know, young people, don't stay there. We need to come together. And don't be afraid to come together. Be happy to join with others to pursue him. In the meeting life, that is how we can survive. That is how we can really go on. And eventually, we have the same feeling that God does concerning the church, and that this place is just paradise. Amen. We are in the paradise of God. Amen. And in the meeting life, this is where we can really taste it, where we can really enjoy it. Let's read Hebrews 10:25 all together.
Not abandoning our own assembling together, as the custom with some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near.
Let's go to Roman number 2. Sisters, read Roman 2 together.
Every kind of life has its own characteristic. One of the many characteristics of our spiritual life is the cause.
Amen. It's a flocking life. It's a life, the nature, in fact, we're not really happy unless we come together. Because the life within us, the nature of this life, is that it seeks out others that have the same life. Let's read John 10:16.
Are
the sheep which are not of this fold, I must lead them also, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, one shepherd. Amen. Romans 3, let's read that. Matthew 18:20. Amen. I love that verse. Just where two or three. You know, we don't have church meetings in a formal way all the time. We don't have the prayer meeting, the meetings on the Lord's Day. We don't do that all the time. But the two or three, we can do that all the time. And so we need to realize and understand, young people, that in our time with one another and in our relationships with one another, we need to see each other as an opportunity for us to touch God. You know, when I see Josh, he's not just a young person that I know because he lived in Fullerton. I know that because of Josh, he and I can touch God together. In fact, I even know with Josh that if I were to see him out in the street somewhere at a store or a shopping center or something like that, with Josh being there, he's my protection. Because if I go to the supermarket and I'm standing there and I'm waiting to check in and there's all the magazines sitting there, and I start to look at the magazines and check them out, and then I see Josh, I'm going to need to turn away because Josh is my protection, and I don't want Josh to know that there I am taking a peek at the magazines. Now, hopefully, I wouldn't do that even if Josh weren't there. But with Josh being there, praise the Lord. That's the Lord's provision for me. That's the Lord's measure for me as a kind of protection. We all can be this for one another. Now, I hope when Josh comes by and he sees me sneaking a peek at the magazine, he doesn't say, "Brother Ray, you ought to be ashamed of yourself." Well, maybe he might. I don't know. And then I would say, "Josh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have been doing that." But just by his presence, just by his being there without saying anything, that is a protection to me. Young people, we need to realize that when we see one another, in our interactions with one another, Christ is there. The Lord is there. That is a protection. That is a deliverance. And so we should not avoid one another. We should seek one another out. Let's go to Luke chapter 24, verse 33.
And they rose up at an early hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and the 12 who had been with them assembled together.
What were they doing? They were assembled together. And this is right after the Lord was crucified. You know, in that kind of situation, it would have been very easy for the disciples to run away. Forget the whole thing. The Lord's been crucified. It's over. But they assembled together. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 4.
And as the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled, they were all together in the same place. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues, even as the Spirit gave to them.
They were all together in the same place. And by being together in the same place, the Holy Spirit had the opportunity to do something that had never been done before. The Holy Spirit was poured out on this group of people. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let's read that. Amen. So much the more as you see the day drawing near. Young people, I feel this way. I'm older than you are. That's safe to say. But recently we had a time with some brothers where we started to have a time of reading the book of Revelation together. And I said to the brothers, you know, the Lord may come back in my lifetime. That I don't know. We don't know for sure when the Lord returns. The Lord may come back in my lifetime, but he may not. But it is almost for certain, at least according to my feeling, that the Lord will come back in your lifetime. So you have to consider, if that is the situation, do we want to live a life that is just pleasing to men? Do we want to live a life that is just successful in men's eyes? Or do we want to live a life where we prepare ourselves for the Lord's return? That is the kind of life that we've been called to live. And in fact, you were born at this time in human history so that you could be among those who would be there to bring the Lord back. This is our calling. Now, I hope to be here. I hope we're all here together to bring the Lord back. But there may be some delay in that happening. I do believe this, saints, that the Lord will come back in your lifetime. And so consider, Lord, how do I make myself ready for your return? And one of the ways we do that is to consider one another, even to incite one another to love and good works. The good works include things like going out to the village and passing out the tracts. Those were good works we did this weekend. It's good works for us to come together and serve one another, to care for one another, and to build up the church life. So let us consider one another, even to incite one another. Now, to incite does not mean you condemn someone else. You ridicule anyone else. Incite means to encourage. This morning, I think our coming together is a strong encouragement to us all to go on even when we go back to our respective localities. We incite one another to love and good works and not abandoning our assembling together. This is something we should never abandon. We should never give up being with one another. And in this way, we can make ourselves ready for his return. Let's go to Roman number 4. The church life will be carried out practically in the group meeting. The most important thing today is to have our own group meeting. Amen. You know, I want to kind of bring it down to right where we are. You know, we've been talking about the church life. The church life really should be a paradise to us. Really, we should have a lot of feeling and a lot of gratitude to the Lord that the Lord has brought us to the church. We're not wandering so many places looking for what God is after. The Lord has brought us to what's on his heart, and that is the church. And in the church, we can really give ourselves for the Lord's interests. So I'd like to read to you in Matthew 26, the story of the house in Bethany. And you know, the word Bethany means house of afflictions. And the house in Bethany is actually a picture of the church life. This was a place where the Lord went shortly before he was crucified. In fact, days before he was crucified, he went to the house in Bethany because it was a place where he had rest and satisfaction. You know, you would think in that time that to find the Lord, you would have to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the religious center. That's where all the religious activity was being conducted. But if you went to Jerusalem, you wouldn't find the Lord there. He was in Bethany, a place of affliction. And what does affliction mean? Affliction is something that is altogether related to the human condition. The human life is a life often of suffering, of affliction. People go through all kinds of things. Even in your relatively young life, you may have gone through a lot. You may have lost a friend. Maybe someone in your family has friends have treated you wrongly. That's a kind of affliction. Well, the Lord was pleased not to be in Jerusalem, full of all the religious activity. He was pleased to go to Bethany. And in Bethany, he was there with his lovers, saints who just loved him. So it says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. A leper is, according to the symbolism of the word, a leper is indicates a sinful condition. And Simon was a leper who surely had been healed by the Lord. And so as a sinner who had been rescued by him and saved by the Lord, he just wanted to open his home to the Lord, to take care of the Lord. This should be our feeling toward him, that we just open to him to take care of the Lord's interests. And in that house, a woman came to him, having an alabaster flask of ointment of great value, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for much and given to the poor." But Jesus, knowing it, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has done a noble deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. For in pouring out this ointment on my body, she has done it for my burial." Now listen to this. "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be told as a memorial of her." Saints, what I want to impress you with, and I hope you're touched with this, is that the pouring out of the alabaster box takes place in the house of Bethany. And the house of Bethany is just a picture of the church life. The church life is just the house of Bethany. And in the house of Bethany, you have Simon the leper, who's been healed and delivered from his sinful condition. And the book of John tells us that Lazarus is also there. And Lazarus was a man, young man who had been raised from the dead. So in the house of Bethany, we all experience resurrection life. We're raised from the dead. We're rescued from the death condition to be in resurrection. And in the house of Bethany, there may be human affliction, but we are there in the Lord's presence. The church life is this way. The church life is constituted with so many different kinds of people that have come from so many different backgrounds. Sinful backgrounds, leprous backgrounds, dead backgrounds, where we were dead, but when we touched the church, we were raised from the dead. And then we also, it's a place where we can pour out all that we have on the Lord. And it's a place, I tell you young people, we went to so many places, but when I came to the church, this is a place where you can pour out everything that's in your inner being. You can flow out all that you have to take care of the Lord's interests. You can pour it out on him. You can break the thing, the alabaster box, that's most precious to you. Whatever it is that's most precious to you, this is where you can give it to the Lord. In the house of Bethany, not in the religious circle of Jerusalem, where there's condemnation and self-righteousness and people that are just, they say they for God, but they're really against God. Here, There are people come that have come from so many afflicted backgrounds to come together, to join, to be with him, to take care of the Lord before he goes to the cross. And in that way, there is such a fragrance in the house, because in the house, we can pour out and give ourselves all that we have to him. So I am so thankful, saints, to be with you in the church, to be here in a place where we can give everything we have, and most especially to give ourselves to the Lord and to pour out on him. And so as a result of what she does, the Lord says, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be told as a memorial to her. Young people, when we fellowship about the gospel, when we talk about going out to the village, to our schools, and to bring the gospel, eventually our gospel is not just teachings and ideas. Our gospel is a life. Our gospel is a living. And eventually people will see something in us where they realize this is a person who loves God. This is a person that has given themselves to the Lord, even to the point, perhaps, of being mocked and ridiculed. Even to the point of being rejected, this person still loves him. That testimony will be a gospel to your friends. That testimony will be a gospel to your family. So let's just conclude by finishing the reading, and then there'll be one final thing for me to say. So let's just read the rest of the outline all together. Yes, I'm sorry. Oh, we're up to four, right? Okay, let's read Roman number four together, and then read the verses.
The church life will be carried out practically in most important thing today is to have our own group meeting, which can be considered as our own assembly.
Continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple,
and breaking bread from house to house, they partook of their food with exultation and simplicity of heart, praising God and having grace with all the people. And the Lord added together day by day those who were being saved.
Okay, that's good for right now. Life. There's many opportunities for us to be with one another. And one thing we really felt to urge upon you, to urge you, is to pursue the group meetings, the home meetings. You know what? One of the things that would make me just flip out would be to get a phone call from a junior high or a high school student saying, "Brother Ray, I have a friend from school. Can I bring him to your house?" I would be there. "Can you bring him to my house?" Absolutely. I can't think of a better thing to do. You know, and I believe there are many saints like this, young people. And I would encourage you, seek out the families. Seek out the saints that you could join with them. And eventually bring your friends to be with them so that we all would experience the house of Bethany together, where we, regardless of our age, regardless of our situation, there would be such an atmosphere of meeting together from house to house, just as they did in the book of Acts. Day to day, house to house, just joining with one another to take care of one another and to take care of our friends and families. Don't be bashful. Don't be afraid to seek this out in the church life. Praise the Lord for the young people's meetings. Pursue the young people's meetings. But also daily church life. You know, there is opportunity available. You have one another. You can join with one another, visit one another. But the saints throughout the church life, regardless of their age, regardless of their situation, we should all cultivate a feeling and an atmosphere that we live a church life that is day to day. You know what? I came from a background where my understanding of the so-called church life was Sunday morning, and that was it. You went to church on Sunday, and the rest of the week really didn't matter what you did. Well, in the church life, our church life is day to day, and our church life is from house to house. You know, a number of years ago in Fullerton, we lived on a street called Topaz Lane, and it was a street of apartments all up and down the street, about two or three blocks from the meeting hall that we built there. And on that one street, we had about 20 to 25 apartments occupied by the saints. In the courtyard that my wife and I lived in, there were 8 apartments as you entered the courtyard, 4 on either side. 7 of the 8 apartments were occupied by the saints. So we had a house-to-house church life. It was kind of easy. There was a brother who lived right across from me. He liked to come over and just have himself a cup of coffee. In fact, he would make it. Just kind of walk in. Hey, Ray, I'm up for a cup of coffee. Yeah, go ahead, you know, make the coffee. Eventually, we gave him a ceramic cup with a cockroach in it. And then he didn't feel so free to make his coffee anymore. Well, actually, we welcomed him. We welcomed him. And it was just, it was an opportunity for us to enjoy a house-to-house church life. We should have this among us. You know, even if there's someone that lives a few blocks away or the other side of town, it takes 5 minutes to get there. A house-to-house church life. Where even our homes are open. And I have to say, just as I mentioned, if I got the phone call, and I more than that, I hope not just a phone call, but just fellowship, that we would care for one another and be aware of one another's situations. Josh, one of the things, Josh and Sarah, brother and sister right here, they were in Fullerton, and you're now in Huntington Beach. A number of months ago, they brought 4 friends to the young people's meeting. And I tell you, when I was there, and I was like, wow, this is awesome. Now, I don't know if you thought I thought that, but that's what I thought. I thought, this is awesome. Okay, there are many saints that would have the same reaction. So be encouraged, young people. Dive into the church life. Don't hold back. The church life is not for the old timers. The church life is for the young people just as well. Whether you're at the corporate meetings, the Lord's table meeting, whatever meeting you're in, dive into the church life. You know what? One other word about this. You know, if you're in a meeting, I know the tendency among the young people is to feel, you know, the adults are doing something and, you know, we're here to kind of maybe observe. Don't be an observer. Be a partaker. Dive in. You may not even be that clear of what's going on. Dive in anyway. You know, many times we come together, there's some fellowship, there may be some singing. Pick out a line from the hymn. Pick out a verse. Tell the saints, I enjoyed this verse. I enjoyed that where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there he is among us. You declare that to the saints, and I tell you, the saints will be edified. And that will help build up the church. Now, I don't know if time allows, but just very briefly, you know, one of the things we've seen over the years is that in the church life, one of the things that becomes a problem, can become a problem for the saints, is a kind of offense that we have where something happens, and I might see Josh. Maybe I see him at that supermarket, and he says something to me that I don't like, and I get offended. And then when we come together in the meeting, maybe I'm still thinking about that offense. And it's easy in the church life because we're together so much that there could be some kind of an offense that we have with one another that eventually becomes a frustration to our going on in the church life. Now, if Josh were to offend me in that way, I need to forget about it. And I need to deal with the Lord. Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have that kind of reaction to Josh. I want a clear sky with Josh. And you know, one of the things with junior high and high school students, at least to my observation, is that it is a particular age where high school students probably have the best, the strongest ability of any kind of human being to offend others. High school kids are the toughest group on the whole planet. And not only so, if you're not doing the offending, you're being offended, where you might be on the receiving end. And somebody says something to you or even looks at you cross-eyed, gives you a dirty look. As far as you're concerned, that's the end of the world for that person. You're never going to talk to that person for as long as you live, even if you live to 80 years old. It doesn't matter. That what that person did, they were out of line. They had no business doing that to me. And so as a result, young people are easily offended, and they're very good at offending. And I'm not saying this to criticize. I hope you're not offended with me. I mean, I was a high school kid once. I know what it's about. Or at least I think I do. And I have a couple of kids that have and are passing through that. And it's a tough time. So what do you do in that situation? Even among the saints. I've seen among the church, the young people in the church, offenses. Somebody, you don't get invited to their house. Or, you know, someone says something to you in a critical way, you know, and you just get, it gets into your gut and it, you know, and you're angry and upset. And then the next time you see them, you don't want to talk to them ever again. It's over. You used to be best friends. In fact, you would boast to others, Marianne is my best friend on the whole planet Earth. 1 week later, Marianne is, you know, she's history. You have ostracized her, excommunicated her, exiled her. Well, what do we do? First of all, we need to realize those kind of feelings, that kind of attitude is something we can't allow to come in into our heart and into our church life. And Paul spoke about this. He spoke about something called love. And, you know, a lot of people quote this, 1 Corinthians 13. And they speak about love, but it's a kind of love where it's all developed based on human strength and human capability. But when we open to the Lord, when we really experience the Lord, we experience God as love. And the Lord will touch us. You know what? You have a certain attitude that's not so proper toward Marianne. You need to deal with that. Or maybe you even said something to Marianne. You need to apologize to her. You know, in my marriage, I've been married for a long time. Probably the words that I use even more than I love you are, I'm sorry. I say I'm sorry a lot. Because I need a lot of help. I have a long way to go before I'm transformed. So I say things. I pop off. So I have to say I'm sorry. You know what? It's good to say I'm sorry. It might be the hardest thing you ever did. But once you do, you will realize there is a flow within you. And you know, in our history in the church life, one big problem that we've experienced is what Brother Lee called unforgiven offenses. It is easy to hold on to something in a way where eventually, inwardly, that affects your heart. And it clogs your heart to such a degree where you're not so open to the Lord and not so open to the saints. And check with yourself. When you come together with the saints, and when you're in the meetings, when you're in the conferences, if there's something bothering you, something frustrating you, and where you feel you can't enter in, just check to see, is there some kind of an offense there that is frustrating the flow of life in your inner being? It may be something one of the brothers said to you. Maybe you don't like Brother Tom. He gets a little too strong, maybe. Or you don't like me because there's all kinds of reasons. But you have to check with yourself. If there is that kind of feeling, that kind of attitude, you need to say, Lord, fill me. Lord, deal with this. I don't agree with this feeling. And when you deal with it in this way, that will open up the channels within your heart to allow the Lord to flow into you. So when Paul speaks about love in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love suffers long. These are all things, by the way, as I read these verses, I thought of the young people and I realized, by nature, young people, even older people, to be fair, we don't do this. Love suffers long. That means you're willing to endure things from others. You're willing to be a long-suffering person. There might be something that just bothers you, but you have no patience for it. Love is kind. It is not jealous. How about that? Love is kind. Do you hold the door open for someone? Do you let them go in line ahead of you? Do you pick up after them, or do you say, hey, you forgot your plate over here? Or do you say, it's okay, I have it. Throw it away. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Someone gets up and gives a testimony, and you're thinking, that wasn't so good. Love does not brag and is not puffed up. High school kids are famous for bragging, right? They love to brag. That comes with the territory. Just love to brag. I can do this, I can do that. It does not behave unbecomingly and does not seek its own things. It is not provoked. Are you provoked? Now, I get provoked all the time. I'm Irish. I got an Irish temper. So I get provoked all the time. But I need the Lord. More than being Irish, I'm a God man. And so I need to stand with the life within me to not be provoked. Does not take account of evil. It does not rejoice because of unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Now listen to this. Love covers all things. That means that if you see something that someone's doing, you don't take advantage of it to expose them, to exploit the situation, to correct them, to rebuke them. You cover them. That is what love does. Now, in some cases, there might be a need for some kind of fellowship, but love covers all things. We were talking last night, you know, sometimes among young people, there's a tendency to let everybody else know how badly mistreated you are by Marianne. Marianne says something to you that's unfair on the phone, rude, obnoxious. And it doesn't stay there in that phone conversation. It winds up going all over. Everybody hears about it because you want everybody to know. Well, actually, love covers even that kind of situation. Well, we'll conclude here, but I hope that we realize, saints, that we have been called to the church, and our home is in the church. And we have an opportunity before us to dive into the church life, for us to carry on this gospel life. We ourselves need to dive into the church life. and take the opportunity to use the home meetings to seek out, I'm sorry, I went a little long. I apologize. To seek out the home meetings and to make use of the home meetings. And finally, to take advantage of any opportunity we have to serve in the church life. Praise the Lord for the church life.
Amen.